Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here tonight, and it's wonderful to have this opportunity once again to come together and worship the Lord. You know, we don't know how many more opportunities we're going to have to do this, but it's wonderful to be here, and we're going to be singing some songs for a while, some choruses, maybe open a songbook too, and it's a wonderful thing to worship God. But before we do anything this night, I'm going to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee, O God, that thou hast brought us here this night. We pray, O God, that thy perfect will be done. We ask for thy anointing to be here. We ask that thy spirit would be upon each and every one of us. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost, we pray. And inspire us, O God, as we sing unto thee. Inspire us to worship thee. Inspire us to give thee our hearts. And I pray, O God, that thou preside over this entire service. Let everything be done according to thy perfect will. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we go ahead and start with number 13 in the chorus book. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. I bow. flutes wail. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. The Lord, and we do need Him to have His way in our lives. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we go to number 47 and sing, Lord, make me what I ought to be. Number 47. God. Why don't we go to number 76 and sing, Reach Out and Touch the Lord.
Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. You will find He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He is passing by this moment, your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. You will find He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He is passing by this moment, your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. You will find He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He is passing by this moment, your needs to supply.
Praise the Lord. Let's go to number 79 and sing, I See the Lord.
I see the Lord. I see the Lord. He is high and lifted up, and His train fills the temple. He is high and lifted up, and His train fills the temple. The angels cry, holy, and the angels cry, holy, and the angels cry, holy, to the Lord. I see the Lord. I see the Lord. He is high and lifted up, and His train fills the temple. He is high and lifted up, and His train fills the temple. The angels cry, holy, and the angels cry, holy, and the angels cry, holy, to the Lord. I see the Lord. I see the Lord. He is high and lifted up, and His train fills the temple. He is high and lifted up, and His train fills the temple. The angels cry, holy, and the angels cry, holy, and the angels cry, holy, to
serve a holy God. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we go to number 5 and sing Something Beautiful, Something Good.
Something beautiful, something good. All of my confusion, Jesus understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife, but He made something very beautiful of my life. Something beautiful, Jesus understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife, but He made something very beautiful of my
life, but He made something. Why don't we go to number 98 and sing Because He Lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is living just because He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is I think what we'll do now is go to the hymnal. You know, last night I found myself just doing research on various songs that we like to sing. And I was reading the stories behind some of those songs. And one of the songs that we sing quite often here is number 324, I Surrender All. And you know, I was reading the story about how this song came about, and apparently there was a man, Mr. Van Deventer, and he was an artist, and he wasn't quite sure what to do with his life, but one day he decided, I'm just going to surrender it all to God. And after he did that, he wrote this song, and what a beautiful song it is. In fact, they say that if you sing the entire song and include the bottom parts of the chorus, as some people sing sometimes, the word surrender occurs in this song 30 times. It's pretty amazing to think about. But you know, we should really comprehend these words and think about these words and ponder these words while we sing them. What it means to surrender our lives to Jesus, because that's what we all need to do. We were singing about it earlier, Lord, make me what I ought to be. And we do need to surrender our lives to Jesus. So why don't we think about that while we sing this song tonight, number 324, I Surrender All. Jesus, I surrender all.
I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His service daily. I
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, He is worthy of our worship, our praise, and our complete surrender. Because He did something for us. He laid down His life for us, and He paid our debts. A debt we could never pay, but Jesus paid it all. Why don't we go to number 127 and sing that song right now? Jesus paid it all. I hear the Savior say, thy strength is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power, and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. It white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in Him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin and white as snow. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He did pay it all for us. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, it's hard to believe how quickly time goes. I think what we'll do now is take up the collection, and then we'll sing one more song. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this night for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee for Thy many abundant blessings. We thank Thee for all that Thou hast done for us, for the way that Thou hast kept us and sustained us. For we know it is only by Thy mercy and Thy grace that we are here this night, and we are thankful, O God, that Thou hast led us and guided us and directed us. And I pray, O God, for Thy continued direction. I pray for Thy wisdom on how these funds should be used, for Thy purpose, for the sake of Thy name, for the cause of Thy kingdom. And I ask, O God, that Thou hast blessed the givers here tonight, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we will sing one more song momentarily. Shirley is using the restroom at the moment. And after that, of course, we will have our Bible study and see what she has to say tonight. But the chorus we're going to be going to before we head into the Bible study is number 157. Open our eyes, Lord. Praise the Lord. Number 157 in the chorus book. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him. Praise the Lord. you, Jesus. Glory to God. Oh yes, we need Him to open our eyes and our ears so that we can hear and that we can listen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, with that thought in mind, we're going to turn it over to Shirley and see what she has to say tonight.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise our God. He's so good to us. We have so much to thank Him for. Amen. Praise God. Just thankful to be here tonight and be able to open up the Bible and to know that you all are here. And I do believe there's folks online listening, and so thankful for that too. You know, if we could just see each other, we could just worship together, it's going to be a wonderful thing when we all get to heaven. And wow, you know, we're going to be able to openly praise the Lord for all eternity. It's going to be beyond our comprehension here in this little world, that's for sure. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to pray as we begin here tonight and ask God to have His way. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you, God, that we can come before you, Jesus. Oh, God, we know that there's a throne of grace and mercy that's been extended to us, Lord. Oh, God, that we could gather around, oh, Lord, that we can bring our petitions, our requests, our needs before thee, Lord Jesus. God, we're so thankful, Lord, for this privilege that we have, Lord. Oh, you being a God of all gods. Oh, God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And yet, Lord, we have access to thee, Lord. Oh, God, we have this privilege in an earthen vessel, Lord, to cry out to you, Lord. And oh, God, oh, we have that wonderful ability, oh, Lord, to perceive that thou art with us, Lord, to know that thou art with us. And those times are refreshing when thy presence comes down, Lord, when you touch us, Lord, when you meet our needs. Oh God, we thank you, Lord. Oh God, we look to you with eyes of faith, Lord. Oh God, we've not seen you, but we love you, Lord. We know that you're there. We know that, oh Lord, we can reach out and touch you, Lord. Oh God, that you could change us, that you mold us, you can make us, Lord. God, I pray, oh Lord, that you'd reach out tonight and meet the needs of thy people. Oh Lord, I pray, oh Lord, oh God, that you would draw those that do not know thee unto thyself, Lord. Oh God, I pray that thy spirit would come down, Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, and that you'd give us the things that we have need of. Lord, for we're poor, needy, Lord. We can't do anything without you. Oh, we come before thee, Lord, and ask, oh Lord, that thou would meet with us here tonight. Oh God, that thy mercy would come down, thy presence would come down, thy touch would come down. You know the things that we have need of, Lord. Oh God, you know us, Lord. And I pray, oh Lord, that the needs would be met, Lord. And oh God, that you touch those, oh Lord, that need that touch from you, that the Holy Ghost would come down, Lord Jesus. Oh God, for these are times, oh Lord, where we desperately need thy touch. We need thy revival fires, Lord. Oh God, we need to feel thy presence, Lord. God, I bind every wicked spirit, every contrary spirit, everything that comes from beneath, Lord. I bind those spirits in the name of Jesus, Lord, that they would not take advantage of us, Lord. Oh God, by thy grace, by thy mercy, Lord, let thy spirit come upon us, Lord. Let it move, oh Lord. Oh God, let us shake our hearts. Help us, draw us nigh to thee, Lord. I pray, oh Lord, that you'd be with me, Lord. Give me words. And oh Lord, that it could give us ears to hear and eyes to see, Lord. Oh God, for all have not that ability, Lord. And we thank you for what you've done for us, Lord, and that we could gather here tonight. Oh, Lord, and we thank you, Lord. We're going to believe, Lord, that you're going to work. In the mighty name of Jesus, by the power of the blood, in the name of Jesus, oh God, thanking you, Lord, taking authority over every unclean spirit and every work of darkness. And Heavenly Father, I do bring Tom Borkenhagen before thee right now, Jesus. I'm asking, Lord, that you touch this man. I'm asking, oh Lord, that he be able to feel thy presence, Lord. And oh God, that oh God, he would draw nigh to thee, Lord Jesus. Oh God, that you would do a work in him, Lord God. Oh Lord, for this is desperate need right here. I bring him before thy throne, Lord. I ask, oh Lord, that you help him. In the name of Jesus, by the power of the blood, Lord. Oh God, that you'd meet his needs tonight. And oh Lord, more than anything, that he would feel thy presence, that he would have faith. Oh Lord, and that you would draw him to yourself. Oh Lord, I pray in Jesus' precious name, by the power of the blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Do keep Top Orchid Hagen in prayer. I did talk to Sandy a couple days ago, and he really is not well. He's not well by any means. He's was recently taken to the hospital. They thought he had a heart attack, I believe. Or no, excuse me, I think they thought he had pneumonia, but they ended up putting a couple stents in his heart and also taking some fluid, I believe, off his lungs. And you know, he just really needs a touch from the Lord. He just has so much going wrong. And he just really needs, you know, hope in the Lord. He needs to be strengthened. And if you could just keep him in prayer, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Our God is good. Amen. He knows how to meet our needs. That is for sure. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to go to 2 Kings, the 4th chapter here tonight. And the grace of God, we're going to talk about empty vessels to be filled. Empty vessels to be filled. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. 2 Kings, the 4th chapter. Praise the Lord. We're going to go to one of those old favorites, I think, here. Just a simple little story, but wow, there's so much in it. See how the Lord will help us here tonight. Tells us in the first verse, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, My servant, my husband is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her. And she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. And she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Now here's a problem that I am sure that others have had. And you know, I know in this world there's many times when, you know, there's afflictions and troubles and you needs. And sometimes very severe, as this woman here, this woman in the time of Elisha the prophet. And we can just kind of half imagine her circumstances there. Here she was a widow, and no means of really making an income. And yet here was a problem, because there was a debt. It probably was a pretty good sized debt. And the creditors had come to claim that debt, and she didn't have it. She didn't have it at all. It wasn't anywhere that she could draw from it. And what they wanted then to do is to take her two sons and make them slaves or bondmen. And so what did she do? She went to Elisha the prophet to seek the Lord through him and you know, hoping that there'd be some kind of answer by the grace of God. And Elisha said unto her, "Well, what shall I do for thee? You tell me what's in your house." She didn't have much, did she? Not much at all. She just said, I really don't have anything in my house except one thing, and that's a pot of oil. A pot of oil. Well, it was something anyway. It was something that she could draw from. It was something, oh, that could be used by the mighty hand of God. And so Elisha told her to go and borrow vessels. Oh, and you know, I'm sure there was encouragement here not to borrow just a couple. Not just a couple. He said, even empty vessels, he said, and not a few. Borrow not a few. Go abroad of all your neighbors. Even empty vessels of them, ask and borrow not a few. And believe me, I believe that she did this. It sounds like that her sons went forth and they must have went from house to house and asked whomever they could find in their desperate need for empty vessels, empty vessels. And obviously they gathered quite a few. And so it was. They gathered the vessels and they came and they shut the door and Elisha had told that she should pour out of that oil that she had, the only thing that she had in her house. She was to take that oil and pour out of it. And so, obviously, she did that. She took the oil that she had, and there was a miracle here because, you know, there's only so much oil in a container, and it was sufficient. It was enough. It was adequate. I believe that it just kept on pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring. There was no end to it until every single one of those vessels were filled. Now, I don't know how many there were. Maybe there were 100 vessels. You know, maybe 200. I don't know. But anyway, it was a lot of vessels. And they were empty. And she did what she was told by the prophet, to go borrow those vessels and then pour out of the oil into those empty vessels. It tells us in verse 6, it came to pass, all the vessels were full, and she said to her son, "Bring me yet another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel yet." And the oil stayed. It stopped, I believe, from that connotation there. And so then she went to Elisha again and said, "I've done it. We've got the house full of vessels that were empty, and now they're full." And he said, "Go sell that oil and pay thy debt and live thou and thy children of the rest." You know, it's a beautiful story because obviously it was not only enough to make the payment that she needed for the debt, but it was enough to live on. It was going to suffice for her living and that of her children. And what a beautiful story. The oil was enough to take care of all her needs. How very beautiful. You know, in the scripture, the oil is compared to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God that comes upon His children. And you know, likewise, that oil was extremely important under the Old Covenant, too. If we go here for a moment to Exodus, the 30th chapter, I just want to read a little bit about the holy oil that they used to anoint with there in the tabernacle. Exodus 30, verse 25 and forward here. If we could just look at that here. Because this oil, as I said, is comparable to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of the living God. And of course, in the Old Covenant, he had not yet ascended as the Holy Ghost upon His people. He would anoint His people. He would talk to His people. The prophets and the priests were used when they were given to the Lord to tell the others what was needed and required in all. But the Holy Ghost had not yet ascended, and it didn't come and remain upon them as we have that privilege now in this new covenant that we're living in now. But here it was. There, Moses was told in the 30th chapter of Exodus, verse 25, "Thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all his vessels, and the candlestick, and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver, and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy." So they were to take this oil, and the recipe was given them precisely exactly how to do it. And they were to take it and to anoint all the articles that were in the tabernacle, to sanctify them, to make them holy, to make them presentable to God. And then not only that, but verse 30 tells us, "And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office." Obviously, there had to be a consecration before they could go before the Lord and do the work of the Lord. They had to be consecrated. They had to be anointed. So this oil was extremely significant. And we know not only was it here in the time of Aaron and his sons, but it carried on. We know that Samuel the prophet anointed Saul as king, to be king there in the time of the kings. And likewise, David was also anointed a Samuel. It was extremely important in that time because it signified, it represented God's spirit. And so verse 31 continues, "And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you." So it was only to be used for this specific purpose, only for dedicating the articles in the tabernacle and for anointing those that were to be consecrated by God. So there was no other use for it. Tells us in verse 33, "Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people." And then it says in verse 34, "The Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacte, onycha, galanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be a like weight." So equal proportions of each of these. This was a recipe. "And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy." So they would mix it together in proper proportions and make it in the way that was designated here according to this recipe. "And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy." So you see how important this oil was, and how it had to be made exactly, and how it was to be used properly. "And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof." It wasn't for their personal use. "It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people." So you couldn't make it just for a perfume, just because it smelled nice and you wanted it in your home or for some ordinary use. You couldn't do that. You'd be cut off from the people of God if you should so dare use it after any other manner. So we see just how important this oil was. And again, you know, it compares to the Spirit of God that would come to dwell in God's people, in the New Covenant particularly. And of course, we know there's references to the oil. You know, David said in Psalms 23, "Oh, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." So there it talks about the wonderful anointing that God does on our lives when he anoints us with his presence, with his Spirit. And of course, there's prophetic utterances too. Psalms 45, also found in Hebrews, the first chapter, talks about how the throne of God is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hated wickedness. Their God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Of course, this was prophetic concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be anointed with that oil of gladness above his fellows. Oh, the Spirit of a living God, of course, would be upon him without measure. The fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in Christ Jesus. And so it was. There it was, that wonderful oil of gladness that came and rested upon Jesus as he walked about this earth and did the will of his Father which was in heaven. And also we know that Jesus spoke of oil. If we go to the 25th chapter of Matthew, we'll read that parable of the 10 virgins there. And of course, this story has a lot of meaning in many ways, but here it is. The Lord Jesus was telling this parable here, and he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, and he was likening it unto 10 virgins. And he tells how there was an occasion, obviously, when they were to meet the bridegroom. There was a wedding, and obviously they had been invited to gather for this wedding and come forth. And at those times when there was such an occasion, they would wait for the call of the bridegroom. They wouldn't always know specifically what time he was coming. They would have, you know, an idea. They would know, you know, relatively that he was coming at such a, you know, a approximate time, but they wouldn't always know exactly. So the important thing was that if they wanted to be part of the wedding, that they had to be ready. They had to be watching, and they had to be waiting for that bridegroom to come forth, and there would be a call that would come forth. So here it's told here that there were 10 virgins that were called to the wedding. And it tells us in this 25th chapter of Matthew that 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those that were foolish took their lamps with them so they could see, you know, and he might come in the nighttime. They didn't know what time the Lord would come or when the bridegroom would come. So, you know, they had their lamp with them. But they were foolish in the respect that they didn't have any extra oil. And on the other hand, there were the wise that also took their lamps with them, but they had enough sense to know, well, I don't know exactly when the bridegroom's going to call, and I don't know how long this oil in my lamp's going to last, so I better take extra oil with me. And so they did. Here in this parable, the wise took extra oil. It tells us in verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. See, they didn't know exactly when he was going to call. So they're waiting. They're waiting. He's, you know, not coming exactly right away. And so they had some moments. Obviously, it seems like it might have been nighttime. Yeah, it was nighttime. Yeah, and they all slumbered and slept, not knowing he might not come that night. You know, maybe it'd be daytime before he called. But it tells us in verse 6, at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. So there it was. They all awakened. They could hear that cry. They could tell who it was, or whoever who was proclaiming was making the call known. And they all stood up. They all got themselves ready. As that cry went out, they arose and they trimmed their lamps, it tells us. But there were those foolish ones that didn't have any extra oil, and when they arose from out of their sleep, they realized that their lamps had gone out and they had not carried any extra oil with them. Their lamps had gone out. And so they thought, well, there's these other five here. We'll ask them for oil. But the wise realized that if they gave them their oil, they might not have any. So they couldn't. They said, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And so there was no other option, obviously. Those foolish virgins went out to buy. And while they were out trying to get that extra oil that they desperately needed, the bridegroom came. And those that were ready there to enter in to the chamber went in with the bridegroom, with him to the marriage. And all at once that door was shut. That door was shut. And there is a door right now. There's a door of salvation. And there's one that stands at the door and knocks and calls. And ask, oh, if any would let him in. Oh, if any will let me in, I will come in to thee and sup. And so it is, the Lord Jesus knocks at our heart door, asking that he might come in, that we might receive him, that we might make our hearts right, that we might get ready in his sight to stand before him one day. But there is going to be a time when that door is going to be shut. Just as that door of the ark was shut one day, you know, they didn't know when that ark was going to close up. In fact, I'm sure those unbelievers there on the outside just thought it was never going to happen. I believe that they were mocking and jesting and making fun of Noah and his sons for all the work they were doing, building this great big ark and preparing for something that nobody else believed was going to happen. But one day it did. Yes, the animals, the creatures had been gathered. They were inside that ark. They were secure. Noah, his wife, were in the ark. His sons and their wives were in the ark. Eight of them. And all at once, that door was closed. That door was closed. And I can't imagine how dreadful it must have been to be on the outside of that ark at that moment, you know, when the rain started falling, and all at once they realized that Noah was not just a dreamer. He was just not a nut, that, you know, he's just not some foolish old man that had a yarn to spin. But God had meant what he said, and Noah had listened. And all at once they couldn't get on, and it was raining. It had never rained before, but now it was raining. It was raining, and it was raining, and it was raining. And all the fountains of the deep were opened, and then the water went up and up and up and came down and down and down. And you know what desperate conditions these people that were on the outside were in, because there was no other way to get into the ark. There was no possibility. There was no open door that they could enter into. And so it was here with this wedding that the Lord Jesus was telling us of. There was a time, yes, the bridegroom had called, and they that were ready at that moment, those that had their lamps trimmed and burning, were able to enter in to that wedding. And then that door was shut. All these other foolish five virgins came. And you can just imagine the desperateness that they felt at that moment as they said, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. And then it's told us, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Oh yes, right now we can enter in yet. Right now there's still time. Oh yes, right now there's still moments that we can repent and turn to the living God. But one day it's going to be too late. We don't have oil in our lamps. At that moment when he comes, we're not going to be received. We're not going to be accepted. It was direly important that they have oil in their vessels and that they be prepared and that they be found watching and waiting, that at the call of the bridegroom that there was no hesitation, but all was complete. They were set forth to go, and they could go, they could respond, because they had been prepared. They had enough oil in their lamps to go into the feast and to be participants in that wonderful gathering. You know, there's so many, we're warned in the scripture that there's going to be many that seek to gather in and will not be able at the sound of the trumpet. For right now, that is what we're waiting for. There's a moment when it's the cry of the bridegroom is going to be with the sound of the trumpet. And that's the moment that the Church of the Living God is preparing for. That's the moment that we are awaiting. That's the thing that should be on our mind day and night, that there's going to be a moment. We don't know the day or the hour, just as these virgins didn't know when their Lord would come. They didn't know when the bridegroom would come. They had a thought, they had an idea that, you know, it could be in a certain period of time, obviously. And so it is, we can see the signs right now. The signs that our Heavenly Father is preparing to come back. We can see the fulfillment of Scripture right before our very eyes. All the marvels of it all as we live in this time period that we are now living in. And Jesus also, Luke the 13th chapter, there was one of them that as he had watched the ministry of Jesus Christ, and he had noticed how, you know, there were many that initially followed him. You know, there's many that gathered about him for the loaves and the fishes and for the healings, for the wonders, and for all of the wonderful deliverances that the Lord Jesus did. But he saw that after a while, a lot of them just disappeared. They no longer were following the Lord. They no longer seemed to be interested. In verse 23 here in Luke 13, one said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, are there few that be saved? And Jesus said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and he began to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know ye not whence ye are. Well, it's going to be a horrendous surprise to so many people, so many that think that they're ready right now. But have they really done the will of their Father which is in heaven? Have they really repented and turned from iniquity? Have they really been filled with the Holy Ghost? It tells us in verse 26, then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. You know, like, Lord, we know you. We know you. You know, we sat with you to eat. You know, we saw you on the streets. But is that enough? Is that enough? But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not. Whence ye are, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Well, I tell you, it's going to be a horrible surprise for so many people that think that all is well, haven't really examined the scriptures, don't really know what it says, have followed a blind leader, and all at once they're going to realize that somebody told them wrong, that they didn't hear right, or maybe they didn't even bother to respond. Maybe they didn't bother to inquire. Maybe they didn't care. Oh, what a moment that's going to be when that ark is closed. Oh, when the trumpet of the Lord sounds and time shall be no more. And suddenly, those that are ready, those that have their lamps trimmed and burning, are caught up together with him in the air to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to be gathered with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, old Israel too had this problem. In Hosea, the 8th chapter, it talks about setting the trumpet to the mouth there. There was a warning that came forth from the mouth of the prophet Hosea. And here he's told in the first verse of chapter 8 of Hosea, set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord. Again, that's coming quickly. An eagle who flies swiftly, coming against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Oh, they had not done so well, had they, old Israel? Oh, my. And then it tells us in verse 2, Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Aren't we your children? You know, don't we know thee? Aren't we Israelites? Aren't we Jews? Doesn't that make us all right? But Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Oh my. Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? Pretending to be innocent, pretending to know God, and they're far from God. Oh my! And here they are, saying, oh my God, we know thee. For from Israel was it also, the workmen made it. Therefore it is not God. Yes, they had made even idols. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. Oh yes, God is going to bring it all down. It says, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk. The bud shall yield no meal, if so be it yield. The strangers shall swallow it up. And oh wow, it says, Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. Because they had forgotten their Maker. So it tells us in the last verse, they had forgotten, for Israel hath forgotten his Maker and builded temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. But I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. Oh yeah, they didn't esteem the law of the Lord seriously. You know, verse 12 in this 8th chapter says, I have written to them the great things of my law. But they were counted as a strange thing. They didn't take it seriously. You know, they thought it was just a joke. They added to it. They subtracted from it. You know, they pretended and did according to the desires of their own heart. They followed the ways of the heathen. And they counted the law of the Lord as a strange thing. Oh, how sad it was, because there was a day of visitation. There was a day when God was going to come and visit their sins. Verse 13 here, they sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings and eat it, but the Lord accepted them not. You know, if the heart isn't right, God is not going to accept it. He's not going to accept it no matter what you do. In your pretense. You know, he's not going to accept it if your heart is far from God. It says, now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. Oh, what a condition it was. And there are others. Oh, my. There, we are told in the book of Revelation of the Laodiceans there There in the third chapter of Revelation, once a church that had been vibrant serving the Lord, but at the time of John on the Isle of Patmos, obviously they weren't in very good spiritual conditions. Well, they might have thought all was well. They thought they were rich and increased with goods. They didn't discern what their spiritual state was by any means. They didn't know that they were impoverished. Oh, they didn't know that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They didn't know that. They just thought they were rich and increased with goods, that they had sufficient of the world's materials and abilities and prestige and all of that. Oh my, how many churches these days believe in prosperity and go for it and think that if it seems well on the surface, then all is well spiritually, and don't discern their own spiritual condition, not knowing that really down deep inside they're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Oh yes, those Laodiceans were told, they were counseled of God to buy of God gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Oh, there's something beyond this world's goods. There's a richness that comes because the heart is right with God, because the vessels are full of oil. So they were counseled to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that they might be rich. And they were told to have white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. They didn't know that they were not clothed with the righteousness of God. They had their own filthy rags as their own righteousness, and that's only nothing in God's sight. He despises that. We have to be clothed with His righteousness. We could never make it on our own merit or our own deeds or our own esteem. And here this church was counseled to buy of God gold tried in the fire, the things that are deep, the spiritual blessings, the things that might cost you a great price, but are worth it because they're the spiritual dividends that only can be bought by serving God and putting Him first and seeking His kingdom above all else and being clothed with that white raiment. Oh, that white raiment that He gives His church to wear, His righteousness. Otherwise, there's nothing but the shame of our nakedness, nothing of our own. And they didn't realize how blind they were. Oh, they needed some eyes to have. Oh, that they might see. They might have saw in the physical sense, but they didn't realize they were not discerning what the Word of God said. They didn't know. They weren't following God. They were totally in great despair and miserable, blind, poor, naked, wretched. All of those things. And so it is, so many today just don't see their spiritual state. But as it was told us here, as the widow there, the story that's told there in 2 Kings, she was told by Elisha to gather those vessels. Yes, they had to be empty vessels. And she gathered very many of them, because she was going to pour oil into those vessels that they might be filled. You know, we all have to come to God the way we are, just as we are. You know, you can't pretend before God. But thank the Lord, He speaks to our heart. He knocks at our heart doors so that we hear His voice and open the door, that He will come in to that individual and sup with him and eat with me, as it tells us here in Revelation, the third chapter. And that possibility, that wonderful option, is given us if we can see ourselves as being miserable and poor and wretched and blind and naked and all of those things, that we could just see ourselves and realize, God, I'm going to come to you. I don't have anything to offer you. It's, you know, my own righteousnesses are as filthy rags, but I come to you, Lord Jesus. I come to you. I empty myself. I give you my heart. Oh, Lord, I ask that you would take me, that you would take my pride and my arrogance and all the greedy things deep inside and, you know, all the feelings that I have of my own nature and of my own self. Oh, you know, all the terrible sins that, you know, creep into individuals if they'd only look inside and examine themselves and see what really is inside. Empty vessels that we can brought to the Lord, you know. Empty vessels that God can pour out into, that he can pour out into his spirit, of his spirit. You know, we have to come with him, come to him with the faith of a little child. You know, we were told in the Gospels, Matthew, the 18th chapter, for one place, said we couldn't be converted and enter into the kingdom of heaven unless we would come to the Lord Jesus as a little child. As a little child. Also in the 18th chapter of the book of Luke, and I'm going to go there right now, we're also told pretty much the same thing. Verse 16, but Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And he says in verse 17, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Oh yes, a little child with faith and trust in his parents, who has that simplicity about himself or herself, that, you know, doesn't have to overcome all those elements of pride that often enter in as one gets older and ages and all that. Oh, that's how we have to come to God, is as one that sees themselves as an empty vessel, one that doesn't have any hope, one that needs God, one that is in desperate need, one that needs to surrender and give himself, herself to the Lord. You know, that other parable is also told here in Luke, the 18th chapter, about the two men that went into the temple to pray, the one being a Pharisee, the other was a publican. And it tells us how the Pharisee stood and prayed there in verse 11, thus with himself. Oh, he had a lot of pride, a lot of arrogance. He thought he was really something, obviously. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Oh, he thought he was good. He had his own righteousness, so he thought. But he didn't see himself. He didn't see his need. He didn't see how wretched he was and miserable and poor and blind and naked, and how he needed someone, how he needed God, how he needed to come with a humble heart, with a contrite spirit, poor and needy, and reach out to the living God. It tells us in this chapter how the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, there was a vessel that realized it was empty, that realized that it didn't have any hope in this world, that he was a sinner and that he needed help, and there was none to help him. And he didn't even know how to lift up his eyes. He felt the pressure. He felt his desperate need. He knew that he was wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And he all he could say is, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I need you, God. I've got to have hope in this world. Oh, wow. Yeah, that was his condition. We see also in the 19th chapter of Luke, there was one who was actually chief among the publicans and rich. And his name was Zacchaeus. And here he heard that Jesus was going to pass through Jericho. And we know the story. He wanted to see Jesus. There was something in his heart that cried out. There was something within him that knew that he needed salvation. So he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And he could not for the press because he was little of stature. He's just a little short guy, obviously. So he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And Jesus came to that place where Zacchaeus was. Oh, Zacchaeus. He saw him up there in the tree. Oh, he knew. Jesus knew that there was somebody there that had prepared his heart to receive him. So he saw him. Jesus saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house. Tells us he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. You see, his heart was made ready. There was a realization, obviously, within him that he needed some help. And in spite of his riches, his wealth, his esteem, he was chief among the publicans. But see, he saw beyond that. There was a hunger in his heart. There was a thirst, obviously. And of course, those others that saw this, you know, as Jesus bid him to come down and that he was going to go to his house, you know, Jesus was criticized. They murmured. They said that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. But see, he had prepared his heart, Zacchaeus. He stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh yes, that's why Jesus came to this world, to seek and to save that which was lost. And praise the Lord. He made it available, didn't he? Oh yes, he made it available on the day of Pentecost. God poured out of his Spirit. Oh yes, that Spirit that had been in Jesus Christ was poured out on the day of Pentecost. And wow, it came forth. It came forth, and all at once, as the Spirit of God began to move in that place, those cloven tongues came upon them, all those tongues of fire, and all at once, there was a manifestation of the gift of the Holy Ghost. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost, that oil of joy that was upon Jesus Christ, that had been upon him greater than any of his fellows, that gift that he had given up there on the cross there when he gave up the ghost, that Spirit that was within him came to dwell in his people. Oh, yes, bringing great joy to those that would receive the wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, yes. They all were filled with the Holy Ghost there on the day of Pentecost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What a time that was. You know, again, they didn't know what to think. Those that gathered around, the crowd could hear them. They weren't exactly quiet at that moment. Oh, there was a great joy that welled up within them as they began to worship the Lord, and that response and the presence of the Lord. And I just could hardly, well, just a little bit know how wonderful it must have been as they were all there speaking in other tongues, and those that gathered around could hear them all speaking in their native tongues. A miracle from God. Oh yes, when God takes that unruly member, that tongue, and begins to work in us, you know, we don't know we're going to say, you know, when the Holy Ghost falls upon us and we get to speak in other tongues, and it's the Lord moving in us, coming to us, changing us, and all at once he takes that tongue and we begin to speak forth the praises of God in another language as he comes upon us. Oh yes, to change our lives, to alter us, to make us fit for his kingdom. Oh yes, to give us that spirit that we need so that one day we can be gathered together with Christ, so we could be joint heirs, so we could be his sons and his daughters. Of course, Peter there speaking on the day of Pentecost, telling them, oh yeah, we're not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's just the third hour of the day. It's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Oh, it was wonderful. And you know how it happened. They were pricked in their heart. They realized, those that had gathered around, many of them realized that they were empty vessels. They knew that they needed help, that they didn't have the Spirit of the living God. All at once, they felt their need. They were pricked in their heart, and they could feel that there was something lacking in their lives. They knew that they were sinners and that they needed to come to the Lord Jesus. So that cry went out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Of course, Peter, having the keys, spoke up and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and he shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then telling us, and I'm so glad this 39th verse was added, for this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Oh, and I thank God, because that gives us hope here today. If we can see that we're empty vessels, that we have needs, that we have need of a Savior. Oh, yes. That we are miserable and wretched and poor and blind and naked without the garments of the Lord, without his Spirit in our lives. I've been reading a rather remarkable book. It's written by a man, Brother Leonard Coote, and I've been interested in this book for a long time. My mom and dad had a copy of it, and I had read it as a young girl, and then somehow it disappeared. I didn't know what happened to it, and I always remembered it, because it was such a faith-building book. And Brother Coote had been a missionary to Japan, and had seen many wonderful works of the Lord, and had been a man of faith. And as Sister Sharon was with us this couple of weeks before, she had known that I'd wanted a copy of this book. I'd talked about it from time to time. My mother and dad went to IBC, International Bible College in San Antonio, Texas, and this man, Brother Coote, had founded this college. And I had heard about him for all my growing up years. And I remember when I was a little girl, there was a time when he came to our house and visited us and prayed with my mother and dad and us little children at that point. And I believe he's the one that dedicated me to the Lord when I was just a baby. So anyway, I've always been interested in this book. And right now, because Sister Sharon bought a copy of it for me, I've been able to read it. And I'll tell you what, it's very inspiring. It took place more so in the earlier parts of the 20th century. His brother Coote died in 1969, but he was in Japan in the earlier years, in the earlier part of that century, and had just been a businessman there initially. And God, remarkably, got a hold of his heart. And all at once, he didn't know much. He really didn't know much. He realized from reading the book of Acts that he needed to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And it's a beautiful story how he sought the Lord. He and some others began to realize their great need. They were empty vessels and needed to be filled with the Spirit of God. And they began to cry out for the gift of the Holy Ghost. Of course it happened. God did fill him with the Holy Ghost. And the story goes on. God began to deal with him in many ways. And at the point he realized that he needed to step out in faith and just believe the Lord, leave his occupation and just trust the Lord and reach out to the people in Japan, because he was an English man initially from England, and he'd been there, you know, working his occupation in that country. But God got a hold of him, and God began to give him faith, and he began to realize that, you know, God was his healer, God was his savior, and God was the one that had called him, and he was a man that just cried out and earnestly did everything he could think of to serve the Lord, regardless of consequences and who would be with him and who would be against him. But as it went on, the Lord began to give him a ministry. And again, the Holy Ghost, it's like maybe 1920, or it might have even been before that, 1915, or I don't think the dates are precisely given here. It's quite early in the 20th century, and they begin to pray for revival there in Japan. And particularly, they were in Yokohama at that point. It was a large city. And they gathered with the intent that they were going to pray until revival fires began to fall. I believe the first week there were several with them. They would gather every night and they would pray until they felt like there was a response from God. And there were several the first week, and the second week, a few less. The third week, hardly anybody. And the fourth week, you know, is not very many people that are willing to pray every night consistently asking God for revival. But Brother Coote just kept on praying. Seventh week, eighth week, and you know, God honored that. Those revival fires began to fall and people began to come to them. They began to see people receive the gift of the Holy Ghost with evidence of other tongues, and it began to change lives, and people began to know and hear from near and far. Was the beginning of a great ministry there in the nation of Japan. But there was something that came to Brother Coote eventually. He began to realize that when people were baptized, and I don't believe he realized at the first that the need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, it was completely new to him. He had not really studied the Bible. In fact, he was a skeptic at the first, but God got a hold of him, and he began to say, well, here, he was talking to various missionaries that were there, and you know, he was doubting what they said, but it came to him, I haven't read the Bible, so why am I making these judgments? And all at once, he began reading the Bible. First, nothing much happened in his heart. He went through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, on and down, through the Psalms, through Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, into Isaiah, finally in Jeremiah. It just hit him. It just hit him. And he got to that 17th chapter. And all at once he realized how wretched and poor and needy he was in the eyes of God. All at once he could see himself as that empty vessel that needed to be filled with the Spirit of God. Oh yes, that verse in Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? It hit him like a block of lead. It ministered to him in such a way that he could see himself like never before, and all at once he fell to his knees and began crying out and desperately pleading the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord heard him. And the Lord began to work through this man, Leonard Cooch, and he came to an understanding that when people were truly baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, after they had truly repented, that they were filled with the Holy Ghost, that the Holy Ghost would come upon them, and they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It became a general understanding at that point, and he saw it happen. If people truly gave their lives to the Lord and went down in the water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, they came up out of the water speaking in other tongues. And he saw it happen again and again. If somebody was baptized and they didn't receive it, he would ask them, "Have you repented? Have you really given your life to the Lord? Is there something wrong?" Telling the story where, you know, there was a man, he insisted he had repented, and they baptized him, didn't receive the Holy Ghost, and so he inquires, and there must be something wrong. God is not a liar. The promise is that he shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the man at first denied that he had not repented, but Brother Coote persisted and finally said, "I do have something to confess. There's something in my heart that's not right." And he began to pour it out. He began to confess. And you know what? After he confessed, he was soon speaking with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, there's so much in realizing our God is so generous, so kind, so merciful. Here he is, a God who hates sin, who despises it. But yet he loved us when we were yet sinners, when we were out there doing the rotten things that we've done in our past. He saw us, and yet, in spite of our disobedience, our miserable condition, he had mercy on us. He had mercy on us. And oh, what a beautiful thing it is when suddenly we can see ourselves, when we can see our need. So many that Jesus ministered to while he was on earth could not receive him. They thought they were Jews, so therefore they were fine. Or they were Pharisees, they were fine. They were priests, they were fine. They didn't know that they were really wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They didn't really know that. They didn't want to accept that. They didn't want to receive that. So they didn't find the Lord, did they? They weren't accepted. There was nothing that the Lord could do because there was no response. There was no cry. And we know how horrible it's going to be at that moment because, as we're told in the book of Revelation, that there's no way that we can enter in with sin in our heart. There's no way we can enter in. He tells us in Revelation, the 21st chapter, verse 27, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." There's only going to be one way that we can enter into that holy place, that place that is prepared for them that love the Lord, if we can come to him, if we can be as that publican who realized he was without God, he was without hope, he needed a Savior. He didn't have anything to be proud of. He didn't have anything to boast of. He could see his own spiritual condition and realize that there was no hope unless God had mercy on you. Just as that thief on the cross, that one that could see himself in his true condition and acknowledge that he had done wrong. He had been a miserable sinner. He deserved that death on the cross. But there was one between him and the other thief that had done no wrong. Oh, there was one that had been despised by the others and rejected there. Oh, yes, suspended between heaven and earth there on the cross. But he was there because he was taking our sins upon himself. He was there because he was going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And he was going to give his people opportunity to come to him, to receive him as Lord and Savior, to make their heart right with the Lord. Oh, you know, it was such a precious thing. That woman there, that Elisha ministered to, that widow woman who had a great problem. Yes, her sons were going to be taken from her if she couldn't pay her debt. But praise the Lord, there was a way out, wasn't there? God told Elisha, the prophet, how she might be helped. Oh, yes, to gather those empty vessels and fill them with the only thing she had in her house, that oil. And praise the Lord, she responded, and they gathered the vessels. They gathered them from wherever they could, brought them in, shut the door in the house, began to pour out of the spirit, of the oil that was in her home, and it was sufficient. It met her need. It was enough to pay for the debt so her sons could be spared, so she could be freed of those obligations. What a wonderful thing it is. Oh, the Lord Jesus, again, he paid that price for us. He paid that price there on the cross, that we might come to him, that we might know him as Lord and Savior, that we might receive of his Spirit. Oh, yes, if we would just surrender our hearts to the Lord, if we would just come to him as that empty vessel that needed to be filled with the oil, we could just receive of his Spirit. Oh, I'm so thankful the Lord made opportunity, yes, as I said there on the day of Pentecost, it fell. That Holy Ghost fell upon them. Oh, yes, that oil of joy began to flood their soul. And all at once, oh, my, their lives began to change as the Spirit of God came upon them. And now, if we receive of that Spirit, we can say, as Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 12, oh, in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Yes, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw waters out of the wells of salvation. Yes, we can draw upon that Spirit of the living God as he comes to dwell inside our broken vessels. Oh, yes, our empty vessels. Oh, our vessels that needed help, vessels with no hope. But praise the Lord Jesus came to this earth so that he might be our Savior, that he might become our strength, our song, our salvation, so that with joy we could draw water out of those wells of salvation. And I know one thing, those wells go deep. They go deep. There's always more and more and more that you can draw from those waters of salvation, those wells. You know, it's not going to empty out. It's you know, you're not going to get to a place where there's no more. Because if you're hungry and thirsty, if you're drawing upon the strength of the Lord, there's always more. There's always more for his people that we can draw out from those wells of salvation. So praise the Lord. In that day it says, ye shall say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. And yes, we can cry out and shout thou inhabitant of Zion. Oh, yes, because he's made us his own. He's made us his children. We're inhabitants of Zion, that heavenly city of God. We're participants, partakers of the gospel of his salvation. Oh, yes, so we can cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Oh, yes, we come to him as empty vessels that need to be filled. But praise the Lord, we can draw water out of those wells of salvation, those wells that grow so deep that they never empty out. We can always get more. We can always be strengthened with might from above. Our souls can be satisfied. Oh, yes, as we drink from that water that he's provided for his people. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Yes, we can repent and be baptized, every one of us, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, knowing that we shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your great and wonderful promises. We thank you, Lord, that you're still knocking at the door, Lord, the door of our hearts. And God, I pray, O Lord, that you would knock at the hearts of individuals, Lord, that have not yet received you, Lord, those that have not known thee yet, Lord, those that are not yet filled with the Holy Ghost, Lord. I pray that you would knock at their doors, oh, the heart door, Lord. And, oh, God, I pray, oh, Lord, that you would do a work, Lord, for that promise is unto all, oh, Lord, that would receive thee, Lord. Oh, all that you would call, Lord. Oh, God, even to the ends of the earth, Lord, even as many, oh, Lord. Oh, God, that would open up their heart's door to thee, Lord. I pray, oh, Lord, that you knock tonight, oh, Lord, and that there would be some that would find thee, Lord, the living waters, oh, God, who draws strength from thee. We thank you, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Well, praise the Lord. In closing, we're going to go to number 191 in the hymnal, Old Time Power. Given to our fathers who were true.
just now and baptize everyone.